So yesterday was a tragic day in America. It's described in many ways, as I'm sure you've read many posts, watched the news, watched the reels, seen the video from different angles as far as what took place yesterday in the attempted assassination of President Trump. And yet one of the things that, as I heard the news, it was something that was grieving, something that was disturbing. But one thing it wasn't was shocking. Why? Because for me, as I look at the world and the state in which our very own country is in, we see the rhetoric, we see the vitriol, we see the words that have been used to describe opponents in such a way that when something like this actually happens, it should be no surprise. But it's also not a shock to me, because we have been forewarned in the Word of God that these days would come. We are in the midst of them. President Trump said this, quote, "It was God alone who prevented the unthinkable from happening in this moment. It is more important than ever that we stand united and show our true character as Americans, remaining strong and determined and not allowing evil to win." Close quote. That's up to you. That's up to you. We should hate what God hates, love what God loves. Instead of furthering your own agenda, how about we further God's agenda? We have some voting to do. Not only fellow Americans, but as Christians, we need to vote our values, right? I wish this upon no one. And yet this coward took a shot at President Trump. And that's what he was, a coward. To do something like that, to take anyone's life, is cowardly. May we pray for the Trump family. May we pray for the gentleman, the innocent bystander who was in the crowd and was shot and lost his life. For the one who I believe right now still remains in critical condition and is being treated at the hospital. And others who were there. May we pray for their families. May we pray for our nation. But may this also be a wake-up call to us, the church, that we would be completely devoted to the Lord, not lukewarm, not plain church, but be the church. That we would stand in righteousness, and that we would walk the truth out in our own lives. Not halfway, for that is not at all, but completely given to the Lord. If there was ever a need for us, that the Lord is just calling upon us to fall to our knees and pray and stand in righteousness, it would be right now. Right now. What's sad is this place isn't filled up. It's sad, but it's not surprising. Because, see, we're going to go into Luke chapter 17, the final portion of this chapter. What happens is, hearts are becoming more and more jaded. As these things happen, people just dismiss them as just something else that's happening in our world and are no big deal. And there's absolutely no conviction, absolutely no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of evil. And so that comes as no surprise. But as far as it pertains to you, make sure that you are in the right place with the Lord. Make sure that you walk in truth and don't compromise. Pray that the Spirit of God just falls upon us. This morning, if you need to repent and come to the Lord, give yourself entirely to Him. May He do that work this morning. He desires for us to rise up and be counted for. I pray that we'd be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, with heavy hearts, Lord, as far as our nation is concerned and the things that occurred yesterday. And we pray for the Trump family. We pray for the family of the man that lost his life yesterday, the one who's in the hospital now, and all who were affected yesterday, personally and directly. Lord, I pray for our nation, for those who are in leadership positions within our nation, Lord, that, Lord, You would have mercy upon us and that they would look to You for wisdom and discernment on how to govern, how to lead. Lord, that we would be a people who repent and come back to You. And Father, I pray for our families. I pray for the men especially. Lord, that we would fix our eyes upon You. That we would be courageous and uncompromising in drawing near to You, not only for salvation, but also, Lord, for wisdom and everything that pertains to life and godliness, that we may lead our wives and our children, that we may lead wherever You send us, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and living a life that is upright before You, walking in truth and blessing You, that others may come to know salvation as well. And so, Lord, bless those who are in those positions of authority. Lead them by Your Spirit. And may they make decisions that are in alignment with Your Word. So we just look to You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we do from here? There's much work to be done. I want to reassure you that God is still on the throne. Okay? And no one can thwart the will of God. No one at all. And so here's the bottom line for us, and this is actually the title of this morning's message, is Jesus is coming, are you ready? The question you need to be confident in answering, hopefully in the affirmative. Yes, I am ready. I'm ready for Jesus Christ. If you were to return today, if you were to be called home today, I am ready. Because that is the question that we need to answer, that every single person needs to answer. We're in Luke chapter 17. And beginning in verse 20, we're going to cover the remainder of this chapter. Let's begin by reading. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and another left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit and the authority of your word. Lord, that we would have ears to hear, hearts to obey. That we would clearly see what you have for us, the message that you desire for us to understand and be encouraged by, to be equipped through. And so, Lord, we apply ourselves right now. We look to you and we trust that you do have a word for us this morning. And so we greatly anticipate that. And we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the days in which we're living in have been foretold and we've been warned about. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, or actually let's begin in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." That was 2,000 years ago. That can be written of our time today, can it not? Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." We have to be discerning of the times that we're living in. You have to be discerning of your own heart and you cannot be discerning of your own heart, much less other people, if you don't know God's word. If you don't know God's word, then I guarantee that you will be deceived. It's not a question of whether you will be or will be or will not be, but it's a question of when. Because this world is doing its best to deceive you and to lead you astray down a path of destruction. If you don't study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then you will fall prey to the deceivers that are all around us. You know, you and I, people, are made in the image of God. The world says that the mutilation of the body is a matter of choice. However, and whenever a person chooses to cut off body parts and add others, well, so be it. To this, the world says, this is good. It is societal progress. A nation's right to self-defense and sovereignty. Is that even a thing anymore? The world says that Israel cannot defend itself, nor can it make sure that an enemy within its own borders is made incapable of murdering its citizens. The whole world is in an uproar, isn't it? The world is on the side of murderers and proclaims it will violently stop anyone who says differently, chanting death to Israel and death to America. That's within our own borders. People being indoctrinated by Satan in our colleges. You will not be discerning of this unless you know the Word of God. You will look at this and say, yeah, that's just part of society. You'll turn the other cheek and kind of just ignore it. Maybe even parrot what the world is saying. The world calls evil good and good evil. The very warning that we were warned with by Isaiah. We live in a world that is indoctrinating everyone to believe that there are countless genders. That a country cannot defend itself nor build border walls and require people to enter legally into a sovereign nation. Isn't that just? The world is indoctrinating people to believe that people shouldn't be able to defend themselves, while defunding the police and at the same time weakening the country's judicial system. You don't think that's a thing, a work of the enemy? You won't be able to discern those things unless you know the Word of God. This is not a political statement, by the way. This is a biblical statement. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. You know that the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy to make sure that this wasn't a part of the church. That in the world, this is what would be going on, but may it not be a part of the body of Christ. While all of this moral rotten decay is taking place, unfortunately, people are being lulled into a state of stupor. With entertainment and pleasure, comfort, power, position, everyone is screaming, "Look at me! Look at me!" When really the Lord is saying, look towards me. Look toward the only one in whom there is any hope whatsoever. What we have before us is, it was initiated with a question by the Pharisees. Jesus was asked when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus answered by describing what it will be like in those days. But he also answered this, how to be ready for when it does come, and to be ready for him. You see, no one knows the exact date or the hour, but we are told that we should be able to discern the season, the days in which we're living in, and be ready. Let me ask you this. Are you paying attention to the days in which we're living in? Are you exercising biblical discernment? And how are you responding to that? Are you filled with God's Spirit? And are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus? Because God desires that you be ready for eternity at all times. Dressed in righteous clothing, filled with God's Spirit, and ready at any given moment, he could come for you. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "When he returns is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does return," close quote. Are you ready? The kingdom of God is near. Again, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Listen, the people that asked this question to Jesus were no friends of Jesus. These were enemy number one. They were hostile toward Jesus, looking to him with a critical eye, always trying to catch him in something so that they could accuse him and take him out. And yet Jesus did not shrink back from them, but told them that they were, and this is how he addressed them, "You are lovers of yourselves. You are proud and arrogant. You're lovers of power and position. You're hypocrites." Apparently, the lawyers in Luke chapter 11 were standing by, and one of them spoke up, saying that, you've spoken like that, you've offended us also. So obviously they were offended by Jesus' words and the way he addressed the Pharisees. And so, you know, their advocates, the lawyers, spoke up. Well, when the lawyers spoke up, Jesus did not shrink back from them either. He now addressed those that dared to speak up and defend the Pharisees. And Jesus told the lawyers, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens with one of your fingers." Luke 11:45. None of these people who were asking Jesus these questions were his friends. So when the Pharisees in this moment were asking when the kingdom of God would come, they weren't genuine in their question. They weren't really looking to him to address this question. This was actually a sarcastic statement. They were mocking Jesus. In essence, they were saying, "So you, the fisherman, the tax collector, this zealot over here who hates any form of Roman rule, and all of these other guys, who are they? They're a bunch of nobodies. So this is the kingdom." They were mocking him. This is how you are ushering in the kingdom of God on earth. You know, the world is still doing that today. They laugh. They mock. Because they knew Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. But of course, they not only not believed him, but they mocked him. They were doing everything they could to stop him. The Jews were looking for the kingdom of God to be set up on earth, for Rome to be overthrown, for Israel to be delivered from them, just as they were from Egypt. So when this Pharisee asked this question, Jesus responded by telling them that the kingdom of God is not going to come through doubting and critical hearts. There are a lot of doubting and critical hearts. You see, this word that Jesus used, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. That word observed is a Greek word that means a hostile examination. The kingdom is not going to come through hostile examination. In other words, it's not going to be known. It's not going to be received by someone who is examining in a hostile way for him to prove himself, for he has already proven himself to be who he is, as if he's on trial and he needs to somehow prove that he is God and he is the Son of God and he has been sent by the Father. There are a lot of people today that are in that place. Prove to me. Listen, you can lay some things out. I remember I have spent much time with many people trying to explain to them through the scriptures who Jesus is. I remember on one particular occasion, I was speaking to a man who was not doing well. He was on his sick bed. His wife wanted me to share the gospel with him. A Jew. I spent over an hour going through scripture with him. And at the end of our time together, he said, "You're wasting your time. It doesn't matter what you say, I am not going to believe." And I told him, "At this point, you have no excuse. You will be held accountable for what you know." I prayed for him. He did at least allow me to pray for him. And I walked out. A lot of people are in that place. Prove it to me. I can share scripture with you. You're not going to know the kingdom of God by hostile examination. I'll tell you what the word says. I'll tell you who he is. I'll tell you who he's been in my own life. May my own life testify that he is who he says he is. It is grieving. It is grieving to share the word of God and then for people to reject salvation. And yet, people are sitting here right now who've been doing that. I don't know. I don't know why. What are you waiting for? Because on the other side of the chasm, it'll be too late. Just like the rich man and Lazarus, we went through that, didn't we? Luke chapter 16. Jesus said that the kingdom of God will not be known through people who claim to have a secret insight about the kingdom of God either. But rather, the kingdom of God is near every single one of you. It is within everyone's grasp. For them, the king was literally right in front of them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say?" Listen closely. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Kingdom of God is near. You see, people need to personally know the King of Heaven before they will know the kingdom of God on earth. And Jesus was plainly telling them, the King is before you. The King is right here. Again, I tell you, there are people sitting here right now who have been told that the King is before you. The kingdom of God is near you. Be not like the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes and the Sadducees who rejected him even then. But then now he turns his attention from the Pharisees to his own disciples. In verse 22, "And he said to the disciples, 'The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them, for as a lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." The days of longing for salvation. Again, Jesus now turns his attention to his disciples, begins to address them, telling them that after his departure, there will come days when they long for the return of the Messiah. You see, it's days of desperation that will descend upon the people. And because Satan is a master of disguise, he will take full advantage of that time as he is now. He will deceive people and lead them astray. And as I told you early, desperate people who are ignorant of the whole truth. Remember that Satan took small portions of Scripture, twisted them, and tempted Jesus. Remember that? If you don't know the whole counsel of God's Word, that's what Satan will do with you. He did it with Jesus, he's doing it with you, and he'll do it with you. He'll use false teachers to bring about false statements and false gospels, and he'll place it before you, and it sounds good. Why? Because you're not discerning, and you're being fooled by that, being led down a path of destruction. Know the whole counsel of God's Word. Read it for yourself. That's your responsibility. You only get bits and pieces each week on Sunday and Wednesday. But you need to read it. That's your responsibility. You need to study it. You need to hide it in your heart. A desperate people who are ignorant of the whole truth can be easily filled with fear and are easy to deceive and manipulate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "And what I am doing I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Biblical scholars have noted that there have been well over 100 people who have claimed to be Messiah since the time of Christ. In fact, there's a rabbi that the Jews, Orthodox Jews, believe that he is the Messiah. By the way, he comes from Brooklyn, New York, if you guys care to look him up. You don't know the whole counsel of God's word? Not going to come from Brooklyn. Not going to come from L.A., San Francisco, Paris. He's already come, and then he's going to come again. Any and all of these are imposters, period. And Jesus warned them as he warns us not to follow any of them, but rather to know that the Messiah's return will be a day in which all people will see. All people will know. There's going to be no question whatsoever. Just like how the lightning flashes in the sky, I mean, there's not a soul that doesn't know that there has been a flash in the sky and then a big rumble. Boom, right? Just like that. There's going to be no question. But first, he says, but before that happens, the work of atonement must take place. The Son of Man must go to the cross, must suffer many things. He will suffer and be rejected. And for them in that moment, the day was soon coming. It would soon arrive. And Jesus was telling them, before Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, he had to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, is what he was telling them. It is sad, but it was necessary. And the reason why the Father sent his only begotten Son, the very reason, for him to shed his blood on the cross for the remission of sins, to pay for our sins in full. When he said it is finished, he was saying in that statement, he was saying, it is paid in full. It's done. The transaction has occurred. And by his blood, we have victory over sin in Christ. What great news, isn't that? It's for you and I. But how about the world? Well, Jesus tells them, as he's telling us, that the world will be oblivious. In verse 26, he goes on to say, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The world, well, it will be unaware and unconcerned. Life will go on just as it has been, day in and day out. If a person is to look at the world for encouragement to be ready for eternity, you'll be at a loss. And again, you'll be fooled and you will be discouraged, and you will be led down a path of deception. Jesus said that when he returns, it will be at a time when the earth is as it was in the days of Noah. How was it described to be in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Just, there was no good thought, there was no good intention. Every single action and thought and word that came out of man was all evil. Jesus said that when he returns, it will be like it was in the days of Lot. You can make reference to Genesis 18 and 19 and see how it was described. In both instances, the world was oblivious to any judgment, unconcerned. It was business as usual. I know that Jesus makes reference to the days of Noah, the days of Lot. But think about Israel in the book of Judges. These were people, God's people, and yet, even though God led them, delivered them, protected them, provided for them, even then they lost sight of God, turned to the idols of the nations, forsook God, and then were disciplined. And only when they had no other hope in the nation that they were in the things that they were doing, did they turn to God and cry out to him. And he was long-suffering, wasn't he? In those moments, he would hear their cry as they repented. He would see them and deliver them. And then it started all over. Listen, the world is oblivious, but listen, you and I can be oblivious too. We can go about our business as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot. That's why I say that shouldn't be what is reflected within the church. This is the way the world is going to be, oblivious, unaware and unconcerned. But just as the flood came in the days of Noah and fire and sulfur rained down from heaven in the days of Lot, so the earth will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The earth will be oblivious. I mean, look around. Lawlessness is everywhere. Thuggery has been glamorized and now accepted as normal. It's normal for people to be lovers of self, right? It's readily acceptable. Lovers of money. People who are proud and arrogant are celebrated, even put on the screen, on stages, given awards and prizes. People who are heartless, unappeasable. People are without self-control and brutal. What's not normal is to love God and love good, but to be in constant pursuit of seeking pleasure rather than seeking God. To the world, this is normal. It's just business as usual, isn't it? Being desensitized, prepared. Prepared for the coming Antichrist. Because they're not looking for the Christ, they're going to look for the Antichrist. That Antichrist will lead them down into a path of wrath. This is what Jesus said the condition of the world will be when he returns. But one thing to note, and I do want to note this before going on, that just as in the days of Noah, and here's where the good news comes in, just as in the days of Noah and just as in the days of Lot, if you consider Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, and you consider Lot and his wife up until she turned around and longed for Sodom, what was the Lord doing with them? He was delivering them, right? Removing them. Getting them out of the way. He was getting them out of the way of God's judgment. So will the church be taken out of the way before God's wrath is poured out upon the earth. You see, the church may endure man's wrath, but it will not be given to God's wrath because we are his. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The world will be shocked indeed when Jesus returns, when the church, the bride, is raptured. But it will be in a state of chaos and destruction, in a time of great tribulation. And he says, don't look back. Jesus continued in verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Don't look back. When the springs of the earth broke loose and the rain started to come down in the days of Noah, I would imagine a people who were frantically trying to save what they had, but all of their effort was futile. When fire and sulfur began to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah, I imagine the people did the same thing as in the days of Noah. What they were all doing is making every attempt at preserving those things they possessed on earth, but they were all temporal. They would have no value eternally whatsoever. And Jesus said this very simple statement, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What would she do? She disregarded God, looked back. She longed for the life that she once had in Sodom. Imagine that. Longing for the pig pen, the garbage. And regretted that she ever left. There was a longing in her heart. That's what she longed for. It wasn't just a glance back. It wasn't just like, oh, let's see what's happening with Sodom. No, no, no. It was a longing look. Desire to be there. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Remember Lot's wife. She almost made it. Think about that. She almost made it. She was out of Sodom. Sodom was still in her heart. She longed for it. You could say, in a sense, she was at the gate of deliverance. But one last longing look at Sodom caused her to perish right then and there. Just before. Don't look back. Philippians 3:13 and 14 says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The words of the Apostle Paul. This world mattered nothing to him. The only reason why he was on earth and he understood is for the benefit of others. For the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the furtherance of the gospel, that others may know salvation in Jesus Christ. That was his whole purpose. To live a life that was glorifying and honoring to the Lord, and to further the kingdom of God. Let us remember Lot's wife. Let us not look back and long for the things of the world. Let us do the same as what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then the rapture, verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So some will be sleeping, others will be working. What this speaks of is a worldwide event. It will be day in some parts of the world and night in others. And like Jesus said, the world will be doing what it normally does. There is no indication that anyone will know the day or the hour. It will come by surprise, like a thief in the night. And this actually agrees with Jesus' reference to Noah and Lot, when some will be removed and delivered before the wrath of God brings judgment upon the earth. This passage is describing the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That is what Jesus is describing here. The rapture. The snatching up of God's people, the bride of Christ, the church. Now, for those of you who picked up as we were reading through, there was no verse 36. Did you note that? I don't know who did. But I'll tell you that the scholars believe that this was added by a scribe. It doesn't take or add to the message or the gospel. They believe it was because of what it says in Matthew 24:40. It says, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left." So, again, this doesn't change the text, doesn't change the message, doesn't change the idea, not the gospel. The question that Jesus was asked in concluding is, where? Where will this happen? And Jesus' answer is a figure of speech that means that when the fullness of time comes, when everything is as the Lord has determined, when the world is fully ripe for judgment, this will take place. When that is, again, no one knows. But the point is not about knowing the day or the hour, but the point of all of this is being ready. Let me ask you this. Is the world ripe for God's judgment? It absolutely is, right? It is ripe for God's judgment. I am so glad that God has been patient, long-suffering, because he desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. And so we must not only be ready, but we need to be a people who are spreading the gospel, telling others about Jesus Christ, bringing them to Christ, showing them Christ, that they may know salvation. Because these conditions that were described exist today. To what degree do they need to advance in order for the rapture to take place? I don't know. You and I don't know. I believe it's going to get worse before the rapture takes place. But again, in any event, that's not the point. The point is right now, in this very moment, are you ready for eternity? That's the point. Whether it be the rapture, or just today is the last day in which we'll live. Perhaps God is going to call us home. Someone home. Are you ready? A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "Let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope enabling us to rise above our times and fix our gaze upon him." Close quote. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Have you repented of your sin? And have you believed in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave? You believe on him. If you've never repented and believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, may today be the day of salvation. May you surrender your life to him. For in surrendering your life to him, you will gain it eternally. Do you know that? I pray you do. Don't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those religious people who were sarcastically asking questions and mocking Jesus with this hostile examination, as if he needed to prove himself. The Son of God does not need to prove himself, and yet he has proven himself. God demonstrated his love toward you, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You and me. It's already been done. It's time to stop asking the same questions over and over. You know the answer. It's time to get things right with God and surrender your life to Christ. If you've never done that, may today be the day of salvation for you. And I am going to ask you to stand up and come forward to make a public declaration of your commitment to the Lord, of your repentance in your confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that as you confess him before others, he will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. I pray that you would do that. We're going to close with a portion of a song. The reason why I chose this, can we all stand, please? The reason why I chose this is because of what we've gone over in the last few weeks, last month or so. We've gone through a teaching of the rich man and Lazarus, the chasm that was between them, how it was that it was too late in that moment. We have gone through and understood the temptations of sin, the question about increasing faith, and yet we are to exercise the faith that God has given to us, that we understand that our response to the salvation that we have come to know in Jesus Christ is simply to serve him. We should be grateful, thankful in our lives, knowing that the kingdom of God is coming. And as we surrender to Jesus Christ, that not only was the kingdom of God near us, but as we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, he is our living hope. He is our living hope. He is our Savior. He is our God. So after we sing and after that, for any of you who have not surrendered your lives to Jesus Christ, repented and believed on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I would ask you to come forward. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray with you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If there's any need for prayer whatsoever, come up. Allow myself and Stephen and Modesto to pray for you and with you. So this song, the words are this: how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. So may we all sing it together. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul.
The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Yes, Lord, that is indeed our declaration. That you are our only hope. And I pray, Lord, that it would be the hope of many more, Lord, as we are filled with your Spirit and go and proclaim, declaring to the world who you are, that others may know salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, a blessing upon each one here, that they would turn to you, they would walk with you, they would bless you and honor you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Come forward.